you have a Bible tonight, and I've got a bad voice tonight, so you have to bear with me. Benicia likes me like this because I can't scream at her in the car. I don't scream at her. I'm just kidding. But if you have a Bible tonight, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I said that I would go to verse 14, and as for right now, I'll go as far as verse 14, but later in the future, we'll be back in Ephesians some more. And what you're about to read now is one of the greatest statements of assurance in the Word of God. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that we have that blessed assurance that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that the work that you've begun, you'll finish it. And Lord, we know this work will be done by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask tonight that you will open up our hearts to your word. Lord, that you will give confidence to your flock. And Lord, that you will move on the hearts of sinners to be saved by the blood of Christ. Father, we ask it in his name. Amen. If you learn nothing else since we've been in Ephesians 1, you've learned one thing, that salvation is of the Lord. Amen. And that God has a plan of salvation for sinners that he will execute perfectly until the day of redemption. And we've told you that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all participants in this plan of God. And what we read tonight is Paul is telling us that the Holy Spirit is our seal and he's our guarantee that we will receive a full redemption. Now, the last time that I preached, we talked a little bit about the Holy Spirit and his work in the life of Christians and salvation. And we showed you that specifically in hearing and believing the word of God, the Holy Spirit was active in both in drawing sinners to Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, the preaching of the word of God is nothing more than the dead letter of the word. It's lifeless words. And 2 Corinthians 3:6, the Apostle Paul calls that the dead letter. But what we need with the Holy Spirit is, number one, the Holy Spirit needs to bring us alive unto salvation. And the second thing is that when we hear the word of God, the Holy Spirit needs to bring life to the word of God, and he needs to illumine our minds and give us understanding, because the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Now, tonight, what we're going to look at is the significance of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, because Paul gives a great promise here that he's our seal, that he's the guarantee of our inheritance unto the day that we receive our full redemption. And Paul says here, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, in Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian Christians, he says, I want you to quit lying. Quit being angry, quit stealing, speaking corrupt words to each other. He said, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. In other words, don't offend or don't vex the Holy Spirit of God. So what I want to point out tonight is this. The key to us being sanctified and conformed to the image of Christ is the Holy Spirit. The key to the fact that you will never fall away and you will never apostatize and you will never abandon the faith is the Holy Spirit of God. And when you talk about the keeping power of the Holy Spirit, there's two sides to perseverance. Number one, you've got human responsibility. Now, when you talk about human responsibility, you look at the Word of God, and the Word of God says that we're to fight, we're to strive, we're to run, we're to mortify, we're to endure. We're to press in to the end. Now, let me tell you this tonight before we get to the Holy Spirit side of this. If you're not actively engaged in these things, and if you're not actively engaged in warfare, you have no proof at all that you're headed for heaven. Are y'all with me? Men might flatter you and tell you that unfaithful people are going to heaven, but you will never find that in the Word of God. Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. And I can guarantee you that you'll never find a doctrine like it in the Word of God. You can read the parables of Jesus, the wise and the foolish virgins, the parable of the talents, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the sower and the seed, and you will see that unfaithful, disobedient professors of Christ are not headed to heaven. But under this point of human responsibility, this is what the Word of God says, because I'm going to show you, because it's two sides to a coin. Philippians 2:13 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. 2 Peter 1:10, he says, therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. He says, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. And the other side of the coin is this, the blessed sovereignty of God and the keeping power of God. And this is what the Holy Spirit does in salvation. He brings us alive from the dead. And when I say alive from the dead, I'm talking about spiritual life. And he keeps you from ever dying again. Philippians 2:13, Paul says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he says here that when a work is being done in you, it's God at work in you. And God is not working for you, but God is working in you. And when God works in you, it makes you work because God is working in you. So if he's working in you, you are working. You get that? But we work because we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's what makes us work. Philippians 1:6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So if you're a Christian, the questions come up in your life, and I ask myself this all the time, will I make it to the end? Because sometimes it looks impossible. Will I be found a religious imposter before the thing is over with, or apostatize or deny the Lord? Because this road from Egypt to Canaan is a long, difficult road that's full of dangers, it's full of trials and tribulations and snares and surprises and perplexities on this road. Opposition and warfare in this fight is continuous. You read about the children of Israel when they's coming out of the wilderness, and most of a generation of people died in the wilderness wanderings in rebellion against God after their mighty deliverance out of Egypt. 1 Corinthians 10 said these things were written for our examples. There were people that never laid eyes on nor partook of the blessings of Canaan. They ate the manna in the wilderness. God gave them water from the rock in the wilderness, and they were going good. But you look at the odds, just like when we're walking through the wilderness now, we're talking about it in the spiritual way. How many people have fallen away from the faith? How many people lose interest? How many people grow cold? How many people are snared by temptation and found to be false professors? And so that's what you say tonight to yourself, there go I, but by the grace of God. You say, why are you saying all this? Because the promise of the Holy Spirit is blessed news for the believer. You say, why? Because Paul says that he's our seal. He's our guarantee of full redemption. And what I'm saying about the Holy Spirit tonight, he is the one that will get us to Canaan's land. He's our helper. He's our comforter. He empowers us. He leads us. His job is to see to it that all that the Father has given to Christ will arise safely into the land of Canaan. And that's why Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one doing the work in you. Now, before we get started good tonight, I want to talk about a couple of controversies concerning the work of the Holy Spirit, because there's a lot of misunderstanding and controversy concerning the Holy Spirit, and it leads to misinterpretation and fanaticism among Christians concerning his work. So what we want to do is avoid two extremes. And if you read any theology books or the old theologians, you can read some of these. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. But the first thing is rationalism. Anybody ever heard of that? That's where people neglect the work of the Holy Spirit by saying that all you need is the Word of God. And what they say is that you don't need the special activity of the Holy Spirit in presenting the truth to sinners. And you'll see that in a lot of the liberal theologians of the past. And what they do is they deny the work, the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. They deny the miraculous in the Word of God. They deny his illuminating, convincing, anointing power of the Holy Spirit. When you take the Holy Spirit out of salvation, what you got is dead orthodoxy. and you will not understand the word of God. You will have no power to live the word of God. The Holy Spirit does the work of salvation in the believer from beginning to end, because he brings you alive from the dead, and then he brings you safely into Canaan's land. And you need the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. John 16, he will guide you into all truth. 1 Corinthians 2:10, he said you need the Holy Spirit to know the things of God. And the second one is mysticism, because multitudes believe that the Spirit now speaks to men apart from the word of God. In other words, that there's more revelation from God. I can promise you that the canon is closed and it's completed. And what I tell people all the time, you don't need any new revelation. You need to learn this one. I mean, this is hard enough to try to learn this one. And, you know, every time you hear somebody preach, I mean, you go, man, I thought I knew something. I know nothing about the word of God. And if the Holy Spirit does not come, you will not understand what has already been revealed. Well, Hebrews 1:1-2 refutes this notion. We have the full revelation. You no longer need prophets and apostles. God used prophets and apostles to give us, or to pass down in writing, the full revelation of his will. So what I'm saying basically tonight as we start, long story short, we need both the work of the Spirit and the instrumentality of the scriptures for the salvation of man. And brethren, you can learn Bible verses. We can all, and we tell you all the time to try to memorize verses and scriptures like that. But without the Spirit of God, number one, you'll never be saved. And number two, you'll never understand scripture. And then there's other controversy concerning the sealing of the Spirit. And that's what we want to talk about tonight, because these are the questions that come up when you come to this passage of scripture concerning the sealing of the Holy Spirit. First question is, when does the sealing of the Holy Spirit take place in the life of Christians? Are we sealed at the moment that we believe, or is it after believing? And what the question is the sealing of the Holy Spirit a distinct and separate experience in the Christian life, or are all Christians sealed with the Holy Spirit, or only some? Is the sealing of the Holy Spirit a second work of grace, something that is additional to believing? And you have to ask the question, do Christians need to seek the sealing of the Holy Spirit? Is it something more that I need? Or the question will come up tonight, or am I complete in Christ? Word of God says God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Word of God says that we've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So we want to attempt to ask that question tonight. So the first view is this, is that the sealing of the Holy Spirit does not always happen at the initial salvation of a believer. And what some people will say is that there's an interval of time before it ever happens. It happens after one believes. And what they're saying is that it is possible for a person to be a believer and have the Holy Spirit, but yet not know the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And the premise is that the sealing of the Holy Spirit is just a separate experience from initial salvation, and that the sealing takes place in the life of the believer and the experience of the Christian after he believes, additional to believing. Now, one of the reasons why they come up with this view is because of the interpretation of Ephesians 1:13 in the Authorized Version of the Bible and in the King James Version of the Bible. Now, this is the way the Authorized Version of the Bible interprets this. He says, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the King James interprets it the exact same way. So this phrase, after that you have believed, is where the argument lies. And when people read that, they say the verb that's the underlying this clause, after that you have believed, is in the past tense. So what they do is they deduct from this that there's a clear period of time between believing and being sealed by the Holy Spirit. So they're saying that the sealing does not immediately follow the act of believing, nor does it result from the act of believing. Now, I'm not going to get into all the verb tenses and all these things, because we'll be here all night. You know, I was reading the other day, and they talk about completed tenses and things like this. But what I want to do tonight is I want to read to you what A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar, says in his word pictures in the New Testament. And this man is great in the Greek. And this is what he says about where he says you were sealed. He said it means to set a seal on one as a mark or a stamp, and it's the mark of ownership. He says that what the Greek scholar is saying is this. He's saying that the sealing of the Holy Spirit happens immediately when one believes. And he said what the sealing of the Holy Spirit is, he said it's God putting his mark and his stamp and his ownership upon the one who believes. And I really believe he's right, because the New King James translates it correctly. It says, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And if you look at the literal translation of it, it says it this way. In whom also believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the argument is based off of the fact that this translation would look like it's saying that after you believed, then you received the sealing of the Holy Spirit. But I believe that the Word of God says that once you believe, you get everything that you need for life and godliness, and you're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You say, well, what more do I need? Trials, tribulation, and stuff like that to purge you. You got all you need. You're fully equipped as a Christian. Now, I didn't say you couldn't grow in these things. I didn't say that you couldn't be filled more and more with the Holy Spirit. The Word of God teaches some of these things. But you have everything that you need when you believe. You're not exclusive. You don't have something that somebody else has. Don't ever believe that. You don't. Y'all with me? But anyway, the argument is based basically on those translations right there. There's another argument for this that's based off of the experiences that certain men of God had in their lives. They had these glorious, overwhelming experiences after conversion. And some of these men had great expressions of the love of God and these extraordinary experiences more than once. And these were great men of God. And when people read about this, they will say, well, this was a second work of grace where God gives some special degree of assurance additional to believing. And one example, and I'll just give you one tonight, is Jonathan Edwards. Because Jonathan Edwards had several times that he was caught up in the Lord. I'm just going to say caught up. He didn't go up into third heaven and things like that, but he had these extraordinary experiences with God. And this is what Jonathan Edwards says it did to him. He said, I had a view for me that was extraordinary of the glory of the Son of God. You say, well, what happened to him? Jonathan Edwards said it caused him to be empty. It caused him to be annihilated and to lie in the dust. And he said to be full of Christ alone. And he did not say that it was an experience of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And in his works, he disagrees strongly against any idea that says the sealing of the Spirit is some kind of immediate revelation or something that's given extra to anybody concerning the work of the Lord. But what I want to do tonight is give you what I think is the biblical view. And I think it'll clear up some misunderstanding. The Word of God teaches the gift of the Holy Spirit. Are y'all with me? Every person who has believed on and put their trust in Christ for salvation has received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is so easy to see in Scripture that I'm just going to give you one tonight. Acts chapter 11, verses 15 to 17. Peter is defending God's grace when he preached among the Gentiles. And in verse 15, Peter says this, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us in the beginning. And then Peter says this, then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 17, if therefore God gave them the same gift, y'all with me, as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? All Peter is saying here, this is all he's saying, is because you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, Peter's saying you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is your guarantee of receiving a full redemption. Y'all with me? I think it's good news, because the Holy Spirit, every believer has received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now we can look at Acts 2, 38 and 39, where Peter in his sermons promised the gift of the Holy Spirit to believers, and there's other places, but I just basically want to look at that. Now concerning the gift of the Holy Spirit, you have to distinguish that from the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure Pastor Jim will cover this in the doctrine of the church sometime, but the gifts of the Holy Spirit are taught in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 6 to 8. And what we see, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are special endowments. In other words, gifts or abilities that are bestowed sovereignly by the Holy Spirit upon believers. 1 Corinthians 12, 11, he says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And then Romans chapter 12, verse 6, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So what he's saying is, here is this, and this is what you see with the gifts of the Spirit. We do not all partake of the same gifts, nor do we all partake of all the gifts of the Spirit. But every born again believer in Christ partakes of the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when you talk about the Holy Spirit, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, and if you are a believer, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's why he tells you, why would he tell you to grieve not the Holy Spirit if you didn't have the Holy Spirit? You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Well, he's also called the Spirit of Promise because his coming was fulfillment of the promise that was given by Christ and the prophets, specifically the prophet Joel. But the Holy Spirit in and of itself, he's holy, and his mission and his work is to make us holy. And so when God saves you, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And not only are you indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the reason why you can grieve the Holy Spirit is because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Y'all don't seem too enthused about that, but it's truth. Amen. And I'm glad for the Holy Spirit, but I tell you what, you won't get to the end of this journey without him.
That's right.
Because he's the one that has sealed us until the day of redemption. And all whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life, the Holy Spirit will see that they make it to Canaan's land. I'm talking about heaven. They will make it to Canaan's land because you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You say, will I fall away from the faith? Not if you're Spirit-filled. Not if you belong to God, because your name's been written in the Lamb's book of life and God has already guaranteed that he has sealed you. He's guaranteed you that you're going to get to your inheritance that he's laid up for you in heaven. But he'll do that because of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what Paul is saying. Well, let's look at the purposes for which a seal is used so we can look at the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Now, I hope my voice will make it to the end. I'm going to give you three things that mean the purposes for which a seal is used. Number one, you seal something to authenticate it or to confirm it as genuine and true. You seal something to convey authority, in other words, to establish the validity of the truth of something like a document or a statement. Nehemiah 9:28, they affirmed and they sealed or confirmed and sealed the covenant. In other words, they validated the covenant. John 3:33, John says, he who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. Another translation says that he has set to his seal that God is true. So when one believes and accepts the gospel, he's agreeing to the fact and he's authenticating the fact that God is true. Then John 6:27, God the Father set his seal upon Christ. And this is what God said when he set his seal upon his son. He says, listen to him, for God the Father has sealed him. In other words, he's been authenticated by God that he is my son. God sealed him at his baptism. Matthew 3:17, he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He's authenticating the fact that he is the real thing. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. And in him, I am well pleased. He did the same thing at the mountain of transfiguration. Second thing, it denotes ownership. We'll be on this shortly for a short period of time. It denotes ownership, and that simply means to mark as one's property. Revelation chapter 7, verse 3. Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until the servants of God are sealed on their foreheads. Why is he sealing them on their foreheads? It's because they belong to God. And what he wants to do is he wants to mark them out before God pours out his wrath on this sinful earth. And what he's telling him to do here, he's telling him, protect these people because they belong to God. And then the third thing, it means to render secure. And I like this definition right here. This is what the Holy Spirit does, is to get something safely to its destination, completely in order and intact. I told you the road to Canaan's a long way, but the Holy Spirit will get us safely there. And I tell you, when you look at this world and you see how flimsy we are as people, how we're up and down, in and out, and everything, the thing that's got you standing on your two feet tonight is the Holy Spirit of God. The thing that keeps us standing, and it's the grace of God, the power of God, you can call it everything else, but the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life is proof and token that you belong to God. And it's assurance of the fact that you've been reconciled and you've been accepted by God, and you have the witness within yourself that you are a child of God. And you are sealed unto salvation. And brethren, this seal cannot be broken, because God is the one that set the seal. Well, the sealing of the Holy Spirit basically guarantees that all that the Father has given to the Son will safely arrive in heaven, and that none will be lost. Do you ever think about your salvation with fear and trembling? Thinking like, if I could do that, I could fall away. Y'all with me? Well, it's the Holy Spirit that's convicting you over that. Because if left to yourself, you just go right on into sin. And it's the Holy Spirit that will get all the people there, of God there, and none will be lost. One man says it's about the seal of the Holy Spirit. He said the seal of the Holy Spirit is not the seal that the Spirit gives, but the seal is the seal of the Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit himself is the seal. So, brethren, that's some of the best news you'll get in the Word of God. And, you know, we always talk about the church, and I don't mean this wrong in the wrong way. We pray about the next generation. Y'all with me? Are y'all with me? Yeah. If they have the Holy Spirit, they'll make it. If the children here are Spirit-filled and they are partakers of the Holy Spirit, they will make it in the kingdom of God. And they will not fall away. And that's the hope that we have. And we got to pray. We need to use the means of grace. We need to do everything we can. But when they come up here and we put them in the baptismal pool, we're thinking that they have been partakers, you know, that they've been filled with the Holy Spirit, that they have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and that he will preserve them until that very, very day. Paul also says in Ephesians 1:14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, this word guarantee is also translated as the earnest of our inheritance. And Paul uses the pronoun here, our, because he's showing that the Jew and Gentile believers alike share in the same common experience. Now, this word earnest or guarantee is also used in other places in the New Testament. And we see it in 2 Corinthians 1:21. Paul says this, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. And then Paul says this, who has also sealed us and given to us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You say, what is a guarantee? Well, this word for guarantee was a legal and a commercial term. It's used for a deposit. It's a first installment. You could say down payment. This word was used in modern Greek for an engagement ring. In other words, it's a pledge to do something for somebody. And the Holy Spirit is the pledge that we will receive that inheritance that is laid up for us in heaven. The Holy Spirit, the believer, is the foretaste and the pledge of all that is laid up for the believer in heaven. He's the first down payment of our inheritance. And he makes certain, it will be made certain in due time that the full inheritance that Peter talked about will be turned over to the people of God. Oh, he's the security and guarantee of that full payment. And Peter says that it's laid up for us. It's incorruptible, undefiled. It does not fade away for us. And the fact that you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, you have an absolute guarantee that you're going to receive your inheritance that awaits you in heaven. And this is just, the Holy Spirit right now is just a foretaste of the joys and blessings of the life that is to come. So when you talk about the Holy Spirit, he's very active in the salvation of the believer. He's very important in the salvation of a believer. And he will be the one that will see that we get to the end. Now, we have two things that we'll close down tonight. I want to talk about the purpose of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Because Paul says two things here. He says, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. One purpose of the sealing of the Holy Spirit is until the redemption of the purchased possession. And what Paul is saying here, he's saying you were sealed until the day of redemption. And that we told you that word seal means to deliver over safely to anyone. And what Paul is saying right there is that God will safely keep and protect all his people by his Holy Spirit until the day they receive their full redemption. You say, well, what is this purchased possession? Well, that's God's own possession. When you talk about a purchased possession, you talk about God's own special people. This is what Peter says about the people of God. 1 Peter 2:9. For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. You're adopted by God into his royal family, Peter is saying. You know, John says that we are the children of God. And then Peter goes on to say, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. What's this purchased possession that he's waiting for? It's the people that God has purchased out of this world through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And what a payment that was paid for the purchased possession of God. Malachi says this, Malachi 3:17. He said, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day when I make them my jewels. And that word jewels means special treasure. And Paul says in Romans 8:19, the whole creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of God. What's his purchased possession? Peter says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? For you were brought, he said, for you are not your, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So in one sense, believers are already redeemed. You're brought back to God through Christ and all he's done. And in another sense, redemption is yet future. The day of redemption is yet to come. You say, what do you mean by that? That's the day when you have found deliverance from all evil and the curse. And this will take place at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Luke 21:27, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And then he tells them, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. He said, wait a minute, I'm already redeemed. He's talking about your final deliverance from sin and the curse. Because we're redeemed and delivered from the curse of the law right now. We're restored to favor with God in this life. But our full redemption is yet future. It's incomplete. And it will not be complete until we have a resurrected, glorified body. And we stand before God without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. Amen. You say, when will I have a full redemption? When you're completely released from the effects of sin. And you stand before his presence, spotless before his throne. Now, this presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives guarantees that what God has done, in due time, he will fully accomplish it. And then the second thing he talks about here is the ultimate purpose of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says this, to the praise of his glory. I thought about a song I used to sing all the time. To God be the glory for the things he has done. You know what people are going to get to see on the day of judgment? What the potter has done with all this messy clay. Now, some of you was messier than I was, but mess is a mess. You understand what I'm saying? But he's bolding and he's farming. And what they'll see on the day of judgment is the finished work of God. And God is going to glorify himself in that. Paul speaks here of the adoring confession of God's excellence that one day will be made when the redemption of his people is final and consummated. One man says that the fulfillment of his purpose of grace in the salvation of the elect shall eternally redound to the praise of his glory, which is the great end of all creation. Why did God create man? For his glory. Why does God have a church? For his glory. You say, but I think the church should be like this. I think it should be like, it's for his glory. It's not for my glory. It's not for your glory. God is to be glorified in everything. It's for his glory. And this work of salvation and this work of redemption will all redound and come down to the end for the glory of God. And what a beautiful thing it will be when we're perfect. Well, you say, what should this do? This should drive all of us to worship God for what he has done and for what he's yet to do. His glory or his excellence should be praised because you have received an inheritance. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a guarantee that we will receive that inheritance. And it's all for the fact that God will be glorified. Now, as we close down tonight, one man says about all this, he said, this is the last and the highest end of redemption. Sometimes we can't see past our nose because we see about this far, but we never see down what's coming. And sometimes I think about these things, and then I look at the earth and the shape it's in. Why would you want to be here? I mean, there's greater things coming. But we have to see that, and it'll help boost up your faith, and it'll edify you into faith, and it'll make you fight the good fight of faith, and it'll make you quit whining and crying because God's got great things for you down the road. Vanessa told me tonight I was whining in the car because of my voice. We do this all the time, so don't get to work. I said, okay, I'm going to suck it up. And she said, you're going to have to. You got to preach tonight. And I come up with every kind of excuse I could, but I couldn't. She knows too much theology. But anyway, but this is the last thing I want to say tonight. The Holy Spirit has done three things. The Holy Spirit has made us alive in Christ. John chapter 3, we're born of the Spirit of God. Ephesians 2, you he has made alive. Second thing, and this is great. The Holy Spirit will keep us alive. He will keep us alive spiritually, sanctifying us, conforming us to the image of God. The life we have tonight is because of the Holy Spirit. You were able to sing the praises of Zion tonight because of the Holy Spirit. And I love this one. He made us alive, he will keep us alive, and he will deliver us alive. And what I'm saying by that is that he will deliver us without spot, wrinkle, blemish before the throne of grace. Your names were written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. God, and I thought about it the other day, but I couldn't really come up with a good analogy, but it would be like putting your name in an envelope and sealing this envelope and getting it safely to its destination. And guess what? You're in the envelope, and you're on your way. But the only way you'll ever get there is the Holy Spirit. I think of some of the mail I get, and it's beat up and banged up and everything. But the Holy Spirit will get us there intact, ready to be accepted into the glorious kingdom of God. And if you're a believer in Christ tonight, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. You'll make it into heaven. Well, for the unconverted, I don't want to make it sound sad or nothing, but you have no guarantee of anything but hell and destruction. And we tell you this all the time, but your future can be totally changed by repenting and believing on Christ. And when you put your trust in Christ, you no longer belong to Satan, but you belong to God. And what I would say tonight to you is come while the Spirit of God is striving with you. Because God will stamp you with his seal of ownership, and you will be secure in his hands, and none can pluck you out of his hands, and you will make it until the day of redemption. Right. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say come. Right. And that's amazing. That's some of the last words in the Word of God. But God closes His Word by giving an invitation for sinners to come. Right. Well, brethren, I can't give you any better news tonight. You say, what about the stock market? It's going to crash. Really? I mean, I'm serious. None of you have a heart attack. I'm just kidding. But it could. But that's the best news you could ever get. Because when you see this world and the shape it's in, and you look at your life and it's up and down, and you wonder if you're going to make it, and you have these good days, you have these bad days, you go through this, you go through that, you're going, well, what's going to happen here? You're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And it's all for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all these precious promises that are in your word. And Father, we ask you to forgive us for the times that we've murmured and complained when you showed us all these good things that you have laid up for those who love you. And Father, we thank you tonight that you loved us enough to send your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, we realize that the work that you've begun in us, you will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. We do ask tonight, Lord, that sinners that sit amongst us would hear the call of the gospel. And Father, that you will move on their hearts and their spirits and cause them to come to Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.